All right, well, we are back in Ephesians. We took a slight break there. We spent most of last year, maybe, or at least half of last year in Ephesians, and we're right back into where we left off. So our passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. So we'll continue the next few months in Ephesians to finish out the book. And in chapter 4, Paul, in verse 1, you can look at it, verse 1, chapter 4, he has already told his listeners, meaning the believers in Ephesus, to walk as becomes a follower of Christ for the purpose of the growth and the unity of the church. So in our passage today, Paul is making a sharp contrast between walking as a believer and as walking as a non-believer. So, read with me Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. That's our prayer, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you renew our minds, even this morning? Would you renew our minds in such a way that we truly and genuinely believe? Believe in Jesus, believe in the promises, believe in holiness, and seek it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but lately I've seen a few more people outside running. I've heard of a few more people going on a diet. Some are trying to spend less on superfluous things, and some are trying to read more. I've certainly thought about doing the same things lately. It's a new year, and you might be after a new you. And so, you may be also aware of something that John Newton once said, famously known as the writer of Amazing Grace. He said this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, a sinner who knows that he's a sinner can amen that statement, both with loads of frustration and tears of pure joy. For we Christians are a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and many other places. But often do we not think, speak, and live according to this old nature? To the old creation, to the old heart, our life looks much more like an unbeliever than it should. So what is the remedy for someone who feels like they are stuck and can't change a sinful habit, or several of them? Paul is challenging the believers in Ephesus and reminding them of the truth that they already know and have believed. And so here is the challenge this morning. Here's the exhortation from the Apostle Paul and given even to us this morning. Since you are clothed in Christ, the new you is already here. Since you are clothed in Christ, the new you is already here. Therefore, cancel all your New Year's resolution. No, that's not the conclusion to a beautiful challenge and truth like that. No, the conclusion, the therefore, is this. Therefore, first, we must praise God for who we now are. Second, we must put off the old self of corruption. And third, we must put on the new self of righteousness. So, since you are clothed in Christ, the new you is already here. Therefore, we must first praise God for who we now are. So before we get to any challenging commands, we must first recognize that when we talk about things like old nature versus new nature, old self, new self, old dominion, new dominion, deceitful desires, holy desires, putting off corruption and putting on Christ. Before we get to those conversations, we must recognize how we're even in the conversation. That there is both a sharp contrast and a divine miracle present. God regenerates us. God gives us new life. God gives us new clothes. God gives us new hearts and new desires. Desires to put off corruption and to put on Christ. It was the first question in the new membership vows, was it not? It's in your bulletin. The first question, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? Because at one time, we did not have any godly desires. In fact, all we had were self-serving desires. But because of God's gracious work of regeneration, justification, and adoption, we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. We have been counted righteous in Christ Jesus. We are well-beloved children of God. We have a new heart that desires holiness, and we pursue him. Praise be to God. We are born again. We are no longer slaves to sin. We belong to Christ, and we are bound to him. Praise be to God. So I want to read verses 17 to 24 again, the whole passage. Why? Because I want us to remember that not one verse here is remotely possible for us to participate in unless God converts us, unless God teaches us, unless God enlightens us. He changes us. He brings us near to him. He renews us, and he recreates us. Not one verse here is remotely possible for us to carry out and do, and we'll get to that, unless God is continually in us and for us and working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let us read again verses 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We must praise God for who we now are. And in verses 22 through 24, we get to the language of putting off and putting on. And I don't think Paul's primary purpose for writing those words is that these are new, fresh commands that believers need to listen to and follow. No, I think primarily Paul is saying put off corruption and put on Christ as truths to recall, because they have already put off corruption. And by they, I mean God. God has put off corruption in their life. And God has put on Christ in their life. They've already learned it in verses 20 and 21, it says. You were supposed to have already been told this and believed this. And so ultimately and firstly, God has done this for you. He has made you new. He has taken off corruption and put on Christ. But I also think the language of verses 22, 23, and 24 is not only truths to recall, but it does contain a secondary and a striving purpose to it. And that is for us to participate in the ongoing sanctifying work of God's Spirit as we, yes, we put off corruption and put on Christ. And so second, we must not only praise God for who we now are, we must, secondly, put off the old self of corruption. And this old self of corruption is really described throughout our passage here in verses 17 to 19 and then in verse 22 specifically. And we have a new heart if you are clothed in Christ. Praise be to God. And yet, the flesh is still very real and powerful. John Stott describes it this way as he describes the terrible downward spiral of evil. He says, "Thus, hardness of heart leads first to darkness of mind, then to deadness of soul under the judgment of God, and finally to recklessness of life." And if you just look at your passage, you can start in verse 18, at the very end of verse 18, hardness of heart, and work your way backwards, and that's what's going on here. Their hardness of heart leads to their ignorance, which leads to their alienation of God, which leads to their lack of understanding, which leads to their walking like the Gentiles. This phrase, "do not walk like the Gentiles," simply means non-believers. That's how we would understand it today. Gentiles in here is just a label for any non-Jews, all the other nations. And so don't walk like the other nations. Don't walk like those who aren't Jews or believers. Do not walk like the Gentiles. We may say it like this: do not live like the world. That's what Paul is saying in verse 17. Do not live as the world does. And even how he starts verse 17, he says, "Now this I say," or you could say, "Now this I declare," which gives it a bit powerful punch there. "I declare and testify in the Lord." It's a very solemn charge here. He's insisting that they no longer walk as the non-believers. And in our passage, the old self is characterized and defined by ignorance, deceit, unresponsiveness, and hard-heartedness. And I wish I could say those don't sound very familiar to me. And these things, what do they lead to? Well, it says it leads to sensuality and impurity of all kinds. Man, I wish those things weren't so familiar to me either. It's like they forgot the Jesus that has already made them new. And verse 20, "but that is not the way you learn Christ." A sharp contrast to walking like the Gentiles and what you received before, the gospel. A sharp contrast between who you already are and what you already learned. So don't wear your old dirty clothes that represent alienation from God. Don't wear these dirty clothes to church, as Doug has told us, or to bed, or anywhere. We already said that this harsh description of the Gentiles or the non-believers is a closer match than we would like it to be to our own lives as Christians. But since you are clothed in Christ, the new you is already here. So, believer in Christ, you are no longer totally depraved. So let us not act like it. Let us not operate out of a worldly mindset anymore. Let us learn Christ and live like we truly know him. And so put off the old self and put on Christ. Very straightforward and yet super difficult. Sin can feel like it's got a hold on us, so strong that it feels like there's no way of escape. We know from Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that there is a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of those. In Christ, sin is now possible to put off. Hallelujah. But then why do we not put it off more than we do? And when I do walk according to my old nature, aren't I even more of a failure? Because I now can choose not to. So when you are downtrodden with your sin and your struggle with sin, first, welcome to the club. It's called the New Creation Club. Second, it's clear when you're struggling and when you just can't stand the fact that you keep putting on the old self, if that's where you are. Second, it's clear that you know and believe that your sin is ugly and powerful. Hallelujah. And third, if you're struggling with sin this morning, you can't stand the fact that you aren't improving and you're stuck. Third, do you know and believe? And are you living out the reality that Jesus is beautiful, much more powerful than sin, and that he is in you? The more you focus in on your sin, the more powerful you make it out to be. And we give it adjectives such as dominating, impossible, and overwhelming. It's not to downplay the power of sin, but it's to highlight the power and the beauty of Christ. He died for your sin, even when as a new creation, you would go back to it. Because you and I can feel very discouraged and paralyzed by our sinful patterns and ways, we feel like sin has the upper hand in our lives. And we simply are unable to change. If this is where you are at, let me ask you, what is your biggest focus right now? It's my ugly sin. That's all I can think about. It's all I know. It's all I can remember. Or it's my beautiful Savior. It's him. It's his teachings. It's his spirit. What's your biggest focus right now? It's not to say that we shouldn't focus on sin, but do we not focus on sin in such a way that it dominates our minds and our lives? I don't think that is what should dominate us and define us, our sin. No, we have been clothed in Christ. I remember someone told me, and I'm sure someone else said it along the way. He said, for every one look you take at your sin, take 10 looks at the cross. For every one look you take at your sin, and do take a serious look at your sin, you should take 10 looks at your Savior. I know often I'm guilty of taking 10 looks at my sin. And on a good day, one look at my Savior. Don't get it backwards. He is the solution to our sin. So we must put off the old self of corruption. And third, we must put on the new self of righteousness. This is mostly found in verses 23 and 24. It says, you should be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And this really is found in the third membership question in your bulletin, which goes like this. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? This is a question about putting on Christ, and it's the third question, which follows the second question in your bulletin about receiving Christ as Savior. So the second question, we receive Christ, our only hope for salvation. Third question, do you now resolve to put on Christ? For we are new in Christ, and we appear before God with righteous robes of Jesus, both now and forevermore. Therefore, continue to put off the old clothes of corruption and put on the new clothes of Christ. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, will even tell us a little bit, and the choir even sang a little bit about what those clothes might look like as we put on the whole armor of God. I do think that if you look at verses 20 and following, there is a bit of an air in this passage of questioning the sincerity of their faith. Look at verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. He's saying that's not what you learn and believed, assuming that you learned it and believed it. Assuming you're not a nominal Christian. Assuming you don't hold to the doctrine of cheap grace, which says God's work in my life forgives my sin, but doesn't fundamentally mess with who I am and what I'm about. What am I about? In Christ, holiness, for his name's sake. And even look at verse 24 at the very end. He talks about after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness versus false righteousness and holiness. And we have a picture in the Bible, several, but one in particular, Luke chapter 18. True righteousness looks like a tax collector who is deeply bothered and aware of his own sin and is looking to Jesus for the solution to his sin. And we have a picture of false righteousness in the Pharisee who stands up and prays, the one who's not so much a sinner, but one who's looking to his own religious activities for righteousness. True righteousness and holiness has God and his glory in mind's eye, not just so that we can satisfy ourselves. So when we make New Year's resolutions or we make any sort of prayers to God, Lord, change this in me, is it really about God and his glory? Jerry Bridges says this, hatred of sin as sin, not just as something disquieting or defeating to ourselves, but as displeasing to God, lies at the root of all true holiness. So how do we get there? How do we truly see and hate sin for what it is? That our sin is not ultimately about our reputation or feelings, but it's an affront to God and the work that he has already wrought in us. How do we get there? Well, verse 23. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Constantly being renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's how we get there. It's the ongoing work as the Holy Spirit works these beautiful truths and realities of Jesus into our hearts day by day. And day by day, we are becoming more and more in the likeness of God, verse 24. And degree by degree, more like our Savior. Because we have been transformed, and we are being transformed by God himself, and there's so much confidence we can have because it's from him. So be holy as he is holy is the work of Jesus applied to us, yes, and be holy as he is holy is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's both. And so we do need to put off things that corrupt our minds and put on things that enlighten our minds with the truth. We need to take a look at our music, our media, our friends, our follows, our habits of routine, and our habits of grace. We do need to guard our hearts with all diligence, as Proverbs 4 says, and not think for a second that we don't. To combat the old nature that is still in us and against our new nature, we must have wisdom. We must have a closeness to God. We must have the truth. We must have a soft heart. We must learn and relearn Christ and his teachings. And how does one get these things? Well, they're gifts from God, first and foremost. They are given, not earned. Secondly, it is meditating on the Word of God, individually and collectively. It is praying with the saints and for the saints. It is joyfully entering his presence with his people as our God and Father. It's being connected to his body, the church, and loving her and serving her. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it, writes C.S. Lewis. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, one of the books in the Chronicles of Narnia, Eustace was a nasty little boy that you would want to avoid at all costs. Mean, selfish, arrogant, and annoying. But he finds himself on a ship with Edmund and Lucy in the land of Narnia. And this ship docks at an island, and Eustace wanders around into a cave filled with treasure. Eustace is pumped. Puts on a gold bracelet and falls asleep on the treasure, and when he wakes up, he has been turned into a dragon. And at first, as young boys and young girls, I think that's cool. I don't know. I would think that's pretty cool as a boy. At first, it was like, yes, this is awesome. And then quickly he realized, no, this isn't awesome. Because this means I'm stuck here on this island all by myself and have to say goodbye to everyone I'm a part of or love. Can't go back to the ship. Can't get home. Someone said he turned on the outside what he was already on the inside. I think that's a pretty valid description of Eustace, a fire-breathing dragon. So he wakes up, he's turned into a dragon, and Lewis writes this: sleeping on a dragon's hoard with greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart, he had become a dragon himself, which is what the person already said. Eustace had fleeting thoughts of relief at being the biggest thing around, but he quickly realized he is cut off from his friends and all of humanity, and he feels a weight of loneliness and desperately wants to change. Desperately wants to change. Are you there this morning? I am. Desperately want to change. That night, Aslan comes to Eustace and leads him to a large well, quote, like a very big round bath with marble steps going down into it. But Aslan told him he had to undress first. Eustace found that no matter how many layers of dragon skins he managed to peel off himself, he was still a dragon. Then the lion said, "You will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me be able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off." Aslan threw Eustace into that well of water, and he was turned into a boy again. What was the result of this? This transformation. C.S. Lewis says, "It would be nice and fairly nearly true to say that from that time forth, Eustace was a different boy. To be strictly accurate, he began to be a different boy. He had relapses. There were still many days when he could be very tiresome, but most of those I shall not notice. The cure had begun. Since you are clothed in Christ, the new you is already here. Therefore, we must praise God for who we now are. We must put off the old self of corruption. We must put on the new self of righteousness." Remember that quote from John Newton? "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is a sinner's prayer. So in this passage, Paul describes the former life, your former life, and how it is defined by sin. He describes the new life in Christ. And so the question of the day is, what's your current life like? I'll end with this. There's a prayer I read and prayed this week. It's called, I Want to Be Yours, by John Ho. And this is a prayer I read, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and we'll finish with this prayer. So close your eyes with me. Lord, you are as worthy to be the Omega as you are the Alpha, the last as you are the first, the end as you are the beginning of all things, the ocean into which all being will flow as the fountain from which it sprang. I cannot live except by you. You are God alone. You are the fullness of life and being, the only root and spring of life, the everlasting I am, the being of beings. You know all things. You know that I love you, and because I do, I present myself to you. It is all I can do. I wish myself 10,000 times better for your sake. And if I had in me all the excellencies of many thousand angels, it would not be enough. Nothing but your own goodness could make me worthy of your acceptance. Because I love you, I want to be near you. I want to be yours. I want to lead my life with you, to dwell in your presence. I love you, O Lord, my strength. I have here brought you back a stray and wandering creature, my own self. I heard what the Redeemer has done and suffered to reconcile us. Against your known design, I can no longer withhold myself from your plan for me. And I yield myself to you because I love you. I make an offer of myself to be your servant, O Lord. You have loosed my bonds, and now I desire to bind myself in new ones to you that are never to be loosed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.